It included that great line about, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And the grace of God toward me was not in vain. What that means is that it was the grace of God that restored Paul, that brought him from an enemy of Christ, an enemy of the gospel, and made him into an apostle, a preacher of the gospel, a speaker, a teacher, a writer of the gospel, a sufferer for the gospel. And what it means by the grace of God was not in vain is that the grace that was so dearly bought on the cross was not just accepted as a, well, thank you very much, and Paul moved on. It incited Paul in the direction of the rest of his life and the sacrifices for the truth. And that's what makes Paul a great example for us. Last week we spoke about forgiveness. And in speaking about forgiveness, we noticed that there were two sorts. There were the sort of forgiveness that when somebody comes to you because they've wronged you and they recognize that they've wronged you, that they repent, they have a change of mind about the way that they acted, and they ask your forgiveness. And you forgive them. You grant that forgiveness and you let it go. When you forgive somebody, what you do is that you say, okay, I release you from that injury that you have caused me, that guilt. Okay? The second form of forgiveness is when somebody doesn't come to you and say sorry. In that form of forgiveness, we give it over to God. It's harder, yes. We give it over to God and we forgive them. We let them go. We release them from it so that what they have done does not continue to have power over us going forward. So that we can live our lives not being bruised, hurt, crippled emotionally by what somebody else has inflicted on us. Now, by us forgiving them doesn't mean that God does. This is the key thing. God will require it of them. So it's not that we're letting that person off the hook. We're just letting that person go. We're releasing them so that what they have done to us does not affect us. Do you see? Does not affect us. But they will have to pay. They will have to stand before God and give an account for what they've done. And their lack of repentance means that what they've done will be punished by God. So we saw that last week. This week, and what I'm doing in this with these sermons before we go into the next series proper is I'm just bringing up some aspects of the gospel and aspects of the Christian life. This week I want to look at grace. I want to look at grace. And, of course, grace and forgiveness are very closely bound together. We have been forgiven by God because God is gracious. If God was not gracious, he would not forgive us. Do you understand? If he wasn't the kind of God that he is, he wouldn't act toward us to reconcile him to himself. He would, as a judge, look at all of our sins, analyze them, bring them to our attention at the judgment seat, and we would be condemned for our sins. We would be condemned, let me make this clear, not for our heart of gold. We would be condemned not because we think we're good people. In fact, us thinking that, it's a condemnation because we need to have a more realistic view of ourselves. There are so many thoughts that we think that we would not want anybody else to know about. Why? Because they're sinful thoughts. That's why. Here's the problem. God knows about them. And God doesn't forget, even when we do. There are so many things that we do for motives that are impure. Even when we fool people that our motives are pure, God sees our motives. And he remembers them. There are so many things we leave undone when we know we should do them. God sees them. All in all, as we accumulate these sins, one on another and another and another, all of them stand before us and all of them flash their message to us, which is this. You cannot go to heaven. You cannot go to heaven. You will be condemned. That's what they say. So how on earth does anybody get to heaven? Because God forgives those sins on the basis, not of what you've done, but on the basis of what Jesus has done for you. Why does God do that? Because he's a God of grace. And we're going to explore grace this morning. There's a few texts that I want to look at from the book of Romans, but before I do that, I think it'd be a good idea to have a definition of grace, wouldn't it? What are we talking about? Now, there are all kinds of technical ways that we can talk about grace, but we can sum grace up, I think, quite simply. Grace is God dealing with us not on the basis of our merit, but on the basis of his character and what we need from it. The grace of God does not look at us and say, well, he doesn't merit my mercy. He doesn't merit my compassion. He doesn't merit my love. Instead, what grace does is it says, I am going to bestow my love. I'm going to bestow my mercy. I'm going to bestow my forgiveness on that person, even though they don't deserve it. It might be summed up then in this term, unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. You are favored even though you don't deserve it. That's because God's good and you're not. Do you see? That's because God is good. So we rejoice in the fact that we have access to God's grace, that God actually wants to be gracious towards us. But we have to understand this, that barring God's exercise of grace towards us is God's judgment, God's law, God's justice. Because justice is so important. If God was not just, then God would be capricious. He would, say, well, I want to be nice to those people and I don't want to be nice to those people. We don't need a God like that. We want a God who is just. We want a God who is fair. Now, in our justice systems throughout the West, even though they have not always been applied justly, because sinners are applying them, those systems of justice, particularly in the West, stem from the biblical record. They are based on the Ten Commandments, and they're based on the different examples of justice that we find in the Scriptures. But in our present day, we're moving away from that, because we're moving away from biblical mores, we're moving away from Scripture, and we are in disentangling ourselves or disengaging ourselves from that. And in doing that, what is just and unjust becomes the choice of people in power and their moral code. And it becomes rather whimsical and capricious. So that what used to be fairness can be recharacterized as unfairness. And a person can be, it used to be said that a person is not judged, for example, on the basis of the color of their skin. That's justice. If you judge a person on the basis of the color of their skin, you're an unjust person, according to the Bible. That's being reversed nowadays. And that happens also on the basis of the family, on one's sexual choices, on the basis of, a good person, as I've said before, nowadays is the person who puts a particular kind of a sign at the end of their yard. Doesn't change them, but they're a good and worthy person if they just have the right sign at the end of their yard. How easy it is to be a good person today, as long as you are politically correct. Of course, you don't have to change your life at all. Why do I begin like this? Because those people, if they understand, or if they tell themselves that that is what justice is, they cannot ever experience the grace of God. Because God's grace must get over God's justice. How does it do that? Well, that's what we're going to explore somewhat today. By the way, the Greek word is charis. The Greek word is charis, and we have a little one running around whose name is Charis, Charis Ann. And the reason that we called her Charis Ann is because charis not only means grace, but it can mean the gift of grace as well. And we treat her as God's gift, God's gracious gift to us, and so she's proved. So Romans chapter 5, verse 2. Let's look at this. Let's have a look at what the Apostle Paul says about a Christian and the sphere, as it were, in which they live their lives. This is from God's point of view. Well, look at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, so you have to have trusted in Jesus. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This peace that's being spoken of is not you feeling at ease. Okay? It has to do with God not having anything against you. There is peace. There's a cord between you. Do you see? God's not going to bring anything up to judge you. Why? Because you've trusted in Jesus, who God sent to save you from your sins. Okay? And bring that peace. Now, because that has happened, look at verse 2. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This grace in which we stand. Do you understand that if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ to be the savior of your sins, the savior of your soul, that as God looks upon you, God's grace is, as it were, the lens through which he looks at you. He doesn't look at you through the basis of his law, which if he looked at you that way, you'd be in a lot of trouble. Okay? Because we all break the law again and again and again. Okay, so therefore condemnation would be what the result would be. But God doesn't do that if you trusted Christ. He looks at you through the lens of his grace. And he only sees you through the lens of his grace. Do you see? Which means that you get from God what you don't deserve. You get the merits of his goodness. You get the merits of his kindness. You get the merits of his love. Turn with me quickly. I haven't got it here, but we'll go to a few more scriptures. To Ephesians, the book of Ephesians and chapter 2. This wonderful verse tells us something more about the grace of God. Ephesians and chapter 2. And we'll start from verse 4. God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, this is your future, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God is looking forward to being gracious to you, to bestow on you more and more and more kindness in the ages to come. We stand within a sphere of grace. Isn't that a wonderful, releasing, freeing thing to believe and understand? That when God looks at you, when you foul up, and you do, when you have these thoughts that you know you shouldn't be having, when you feel angry, but you have no basis in being angry, but you hurt somebody because you're grumpy or angry, when you are lazy, when you know you shouldn't be lazy, when you are selfish, when you know you shouldn't be selfish, which is, of course, never, when you're covetous, when you're envious, yeah, all of these things that God looks at that you pretend aren't important. When God sees these things in you, he overlooks them because he looks at you through the eyes of grace. You are privileged, if you are a Christian, you are privileged to live in God's sight in a sphere of grace. You are always looked upon with the eyes of grace. Always. You say, well, I don't deserve it. That's a good place to be. Because no, you don't. Because if you did, as we'll find out, there wouldn't be any place for God to be gracious to you. It's because you don't deserve it that God can be gracious to you. Now, there are many people who really do believe, as ridiculous as it is, they really do believe that they're good enough to impress God. That they're good enough just to stroll into heaven when this life ends. That their idea of their goodness is shared by the judge in heaven. And if he was reasonable, he would just agree with them. And after all, they can't conceive that God has a higher standard than they do. They need to understand that they have no access to God's grace as long as they have that ridiculous view of themselves. They need to understand that the grace of God is operative and can only operate, as we shall see, once we understand that we are lawbreakers, that we are ungodly, that we are, as Jesus himself said, here's the word, evil. Evil. What does God want to do with us? Even though we are all of these things, God wants not to condemn us, not to punish us, not to send us to hell. God wants to save us. God wants to rescue us And it is by his grace that we are saved. It is by his grace that after we're saved, we're not condemned for the very next sin that we commit. It is by God's grace that we will make it to glory. We're saved by grace. We're kept saved by grace. So we stand. This is the first thing. We stand in the sphere of grace. Now, if you have not trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you don't stand in this sphere of grace, which means that God does not look at you right now through this, the eyes, as it were, the lenses of grace. How does he look at you? He looks at you through the lenses of his law, through the lenses of his justice, and you fall short. And you'll be condemned. Piece of advice. Don't stay there under that gaze, because it's a condemning gaze. Rather, own that you're a sinner. Own that you fall short of the glory of God, like everybody else. And be wise. And understand that God sent Jesus, his Son, to die in your place as a substitute for your sins. Because if he doesn't take those sins upon himself, you will. God doesn't want that. And so Jesus willingly died to take that condemnation upon himself for you. That by the grace of God you will be saved. God can be gracious upon you because you've trusted in Jesus. You say, well, I never asked Jesus to do that. No, you didn't. Because God's gracious, he did it for you. Do you see? So that's the first thing. We stand in the sphere of grace if we are Christians. Secondly, Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. I've alluded to this, and this perhaps is the most important part of this sermon to grasp. Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. We're told this, talking about our standing as Christians, if by grace, if we stand, if we are saved by grace, then it is no longer of works. You say, what does the Bible mean by works? Okay? It means you counting on your goodness and all the good things you do, on how many old ladies you've led across the road, whether they wanted to go or not, on how many good deeds you have done. And I'm sure you've done some. And I'm sure you've done actually many. Okay? And I would approve of them. And some of the ones I've done, you would approve of too. But you're not counting on those, folks. You ought to do those. You ought to do more of those, and so should I. But if you are counting on those good deeds or those good thoughts to pass the examination, the test to get you into heaven, then I can tell you right now, you're failed. You're an F. You absolutely and positively and forever will not pass. You will be judged. You will be condemned for all of the sin that you've committed that keeps you out of God's favor. This world doesn't want to talk about sin. He wants to say that, you know, believe in your heart. Trust in your heart, Hollywood says. Do you want to hear what the Bible says? He that trusts in his heart is a fool. One or the other, folks. One or the other. One of them's telling the truth. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The problem with mankind is mankind. The problem with you is you. The problem with the people that you love, but sometimes who drive you nuts, is them. They have wicked hearts. They need grace, and so do you. So we don't rely on what we say are good deeds. And we're not going to, as it were, if we had an opportunity to do this, gather all of our good works, all of our good deeds, all of our good thoughts together at the end of our lives and accumulate them and stack them up before God and say, well, there you are, look at that. How can you not give me eternal life? How can you condemn me when I've done all of that? And if you just look at those good works, you may be justified. But the problem is that God's got a stack on this side too. And he's got a stack of your sins. And you know what? They're as high as Mount Everest. And this pile here looks rather silly next to that one. We do not count on our good deeds, or what the Bible calls our works, working, you see, to merit salvation, working to impress God. What's another word for that? Religion. Religion. Okay? Where you're working, you're doing something to merit God's forgiveness. Forget it, give it up, it doesn't work. It will fool you and will fool the people around you, and people might say, oh, what a religious, what a pious person. That God does not agree. You need to open yourself up to God's grace, which means undeserved favor, which means that any idea that you have of merit before God needs to go. Look at the verse again. Let me call your attention to it, verse 6. If by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. You say, what on earth is that talking about? Go to Romans 4:4. Romans 4:4 says this. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. If you've worked, then you get paid for it, don't you? If you've worked and you've got all of this goodness going on in your life, you see, God owes you something. I mean, you've merited it. Well, therefore, you don't need any grace, do you? Grace only comes in once you say, you know what, I once thought that I was a good person. I once thought that all of these good things counted before God, but now I realize that that actually is a bunch of nonsense. And I'm not counting on any of that, and I'm not counting on my good heart at all. I'm throwing myself on the mercy of God, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I need grace. I need undeserved favor. I need God to look past my sins. And he can look past your sins if you've trusted in Jesus. Do you see? He can look past them. Doesn't even see them. Going back to 11:6 again. If by grace, then it is no longer works. So it's either one or the other, folks. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. If you mix grace with works, automatically you contaminate grace and it no longer is grace. But it is, if it is of works, it is no longer grace, and grace is what you need. So God's grace cannot mix with your works. Get rid of your works. Get rid of your dependence on your righteousness. Get rid. Don't even think about the fact that you merit glory. When somebody famous, you know, a sports personality or a pop star or some kind of a famous person dies, and we might be, you know, we might like them. There might be an actor or an actress, and we might like them as an actor or an actress, and they die, and we think we know them. And we read the tweets and the little obituaries that people who knew them write. And so many of them say, you know, I'm going to join this person up in heaven, and we're going to do this and that and the other. Play golf, play soccer, whatever. Sing songs up there. They haven't got a clue. They haven't got a clue. What that tells you, if you know the gospel, is that they haven't considered their sins. They haven't considered the gospel. They're brushing what Jesus Christ did for them aside as being unimportant. They'll just get there by their own merit. God, he won't have anything to say about that, because he's a good old boy. He's like Santa Claus. No, he isn't. He's just, and he will punish sin, and if he didn't, he wouldn't be God. He'd be the devil. The God who punishes sin is also the God that has sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross, so that if you trust in Jesus, you get access to the overwhelming grace of God for the rest of your existence. Okay, also, what is also important to understand about grace is that grace, God's grace, can stand for you when you are judged. Romans chapter 3. You say, well, I hate all this preaching about sin. This preaching about sin, it's all negative. That's true, and you could always go to a church where sin is never mentioned. And the grace that you'll hear about in churches like that is the devil's grace. It's the lie. And you can believe that, and then you will stand before God, and you will see that all of that pretended grace will disappear. And it wasn't God's grace at all, because you had a problem with sin, and it needed to be dealt with. Romans chapter 3, look at verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you fall short of the glory of God, and heaven is a place of the glory of God, that means you fall short of heaven. Next verse. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Where's the redemption? Where's the salvation? Where's the forgiveness? Where is it located? In Buddha? In Muhammad? In the universe that thinks somehow? No, in the person of Jesus Christ. concrete, solid, one individual. And it says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation by his blood through faith. Propitiation means appeasement. Appeasement. God's justice is appeased. God's justice is appeased. What he has against you is turned away. Okay? Because Christ died in your place. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, and that he, God, might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Please don't miss this. God must be just. God must be just. You don't want a God who's unjust, who's unfair. There is a God, if you can call him a God, who is like that. His name is Satan, and he's the God of this world. He too will be judged. He too will be condemned. He too will fail. In fact, he has failed. Don't believe his lies. Rather believe that God has to be just in order to be God. And so any sin, any indiscretion, any evil thought, any breaking of the commandments of God, you know those things that have been taken down throughout the country, those things that used to be memorized in schools, those things, those, you know, horrible things. Those commandments are for you to know by looking at them whether you can go to heaven or not on your own power, on your own steam. And the justice of God will come and say to you, you know what, if you can just keep those commandments forever and not foul up once, if you can just keep them, then in all justice and fairness, you can go to heaven. But if you foul up, if you break those commandments, and who doesn't break those commandments again and again? Then justice requires that you cannot have salvation, you cannot have eternal life. Heaven is out of bounds. So what do we need, therefore? What we need is another way for God to be just. We can't get to God's favor by keeping the commandments, but we can get into God's favor another way. It's actually a better way. It is by trusting that God's Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for our sins, not for his own, he didn't have any, but died in our place. And that he rose again from the dead, and that he's coming back again. We believe that through him, our sins can be placed on Jesus, and his righteousness, his goodness, his merit can be given to us. God's willing to do that. God's willing to give you the righteousness and the merit of Jesus Christ because he's gracious. And if he's given you the righteousness of Jesus Christ, then a just God cannot keep his own son out of heaven. And a just God cannot and will not keep anybody who shares the righteousness of Jesus Christ out of heaven. That would be unjust, wouldn't it? So God has found a way to be just towards a person who he doesn't want to condemn but must condemn under the commandments if they just trust in Jesus. Then the grace of God can break through. The undeserved favor of God can come through, and it's more than enough to wipe away all of the condemnation that the law may bring. No more fingers will point at the person who has trusted in Jesus Christ. Why? Because they're great people all of a sudden? No. Because of God's grace. We are justified, verse 24, freely by his grace. That's the only way grace works. What you get from God's grace comes to you freely. You don't earn it, and you can't earn it. It comes to you freely. It is a gift. Now, the overwhelming feeling should be, I don't deserve this gift. I don't deserve this grace. There's surely something I can do. No, don't go there. We've already seen, haven't we, that when you go there, you do not have access to grace because then you're counting on your own merits. Away with your merit, away with your good works, away with your golden heart. Open up to the grace of God. It's free. It's free. It's been done for you. And God wants to give you his salvation. And the only way that you can get it is if you accept it as a free gift. Look at verse 28. We conclude that a man is justified by faith, that's faith in Jesus, apart from the deeds of the law. Good. Because I want those Ten Commandments and all of the other commandments, I want them out of the way. Okay? I don't want to be judged according to that standard. In fact, I don't want to be judged at all. I want the free gift of salvation that's in Jesus. I want access to that grace. And I know where I can find it. I can find it in Jesus. So, if you're a Christian, you are living your life. You stand, you live within a sphere of grace. God looks at you, as it were, through, he doesn't wear specs, but he looks at you through the lenses of his grace. He always sees you on the basis of his grace, always. You say, well, sometimes I feel really bad about myself, and I think that God looks at me through that same. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. I mean, you're good to feel bad about yourself if you've done something wrong. Confess it. But God has forgiven you that sin in Jesus. God's grace covers it. Understand that God's grace covers it. Otherwise, the devil will keep you down. You'll extinguish your joy. So you stand within grace. You understand that grace can never be mixed with works. So there's nothing that you can do to merit salvation. There's nothing that you can do to merit what God has already done for you. Nothing to add. Nothing to add. So though, even those corruptions of Christianity, and they are there, those corruptions of Christianity, like Roman Catholicism, like Jehovah's Witnesses and the rest of these ideas that add human merit to salvation. No, they extinguish grace. That's why they're false. We understand that we cannot mix our works, our merit ever with God's grace. Third, understand always that it's free. It's free. In conclusion, turn with me to Acts 20. This is Paul meeting with a group of elders outside of Ephesus, and he speaks to them like this. He says, "So now, brethren," Acts 20 verse 32, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God," he's leaving them, "and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified," that is set apart to God. You've got an inheritance. You've got an inheritance waiting for you. How on earth did you get that? You say, because I earned it. No, 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 you didn't. You've gotten it by the grace of God, by the way that you've gotten everything else. Because God is kind, because God is good. And you've realized that in Jesus Christ you have access to all of this thing. Yes, you have an inheritance. Now, if I was a Rothschild and I popped my clogs, I died, and so on, then my children would be in line for a pretty hefty inheritance, would they not? Yes. God's not going to die, obviously. He's eternal. His existence is the basis of everybody else's existence. And yet, we as his children enter into an inheritance. I think that inheritance will be a bit more spectacular than the Rothschilds' inheritance. In fact, alongside the inheritance of the children of God, Rothschilds can keep it. It's all rubbish. It doesn't make the grade. Let them have it for the few years that they have it. How did you get that inheritance? By the fact that you have access to the grace of God. Okay. Grace teaches us to trust. It teaches us to trust in God. Why? Because we always recognize, even when we feel bad about ourselves, we recognize that we can look up because God looks at us not in a condemnatory way, but in a way of kindness. That doesn't mean he's not going to, if you go off the rails, it doesn't mean he's not going to deal with you and discipline you, but you're always his son, you're always his daughter, therefore he always loves you. That you can always trust him. You can always trust that he's never going to throw you off. He's never going to disinherit you. God's grace teaches us to worship. Man, if we couldn't lift our heads because we were so focused on our sin as to think, well, what on earth are we doing? Raising our praises to God with all of this sin and that surrounds us so much. No, when we realize that God's grace looks at us, when we realize we are free to worship, and we worship because God's gracious. We have joy because we know God's gracious and we don't deserve it. God's grace teaches us to grow, and we'll look more about this, Lord willing, next week. We grow in the faith. We grow in the truth. We grow more like Jesus, hopefully. And finally, the grace of God teaches us to extend grace to others. To extend grace for others. Because if we really understand the grace of God, we will understand how much we've been forgiven and are forgiven and will be forgiven. How much has been cleared away so that we are justified in God's sight. How much God overlooks, as it were. And maybe those small things that don't amount to a hill of beans, these little faults, these little infringements of others upon our lives and upon our comforts and upon our attention and so on. Maybe you should treat them in the way God treats your infringements, the way that you might irritate him if he wasn't gracious. Maybe if you were gracious towards others, you would please God, because God would see something of himself in you. We'll come back to that, Lord willing, next week. What shall we say about grace? Without it, we're lost. With it, we have everything.